J.C. Lee to you. And God, we are really grateful that in the midst of the evil that was perpetrated against her, that you are watching over her. And through all that she's been through, Lord, I can't imagine what it's going to take and how long it will be for her to work through all that stuff and the scars that she will have. And so we ask, Father, for healing for her, and especially for her family and loved ones, the people that have for so long only dreamed of a day like this. So God, we ask for restoration for that family and for her kids. And it makes our hearts cry out to you to come back soon and set everything to the way it's supposed to be. And yet, Lord, we know in the midst of this crazy world, you called us, and you have in our own lives, you make it possible for us to be right with you and a right relationship with you. And that by following you and trusting you and doing things your way, we can give people a taste and we can experience in our own lives a little bit of what it looks like for that renewal and that restoration to take place. And so we're grateful for that and ask, Father, that would be something that would grow more and more in our community and in our own lives as we follow you and trust you with our lives. Lord, I think of justice in this situation. You're a great God, and your power to forgive is amazing, even in situations like this. But yet, Lord, we live in a world where you know, just like you set up, that justice demands a payment. And so we ask, Father, that you would bring justice in this cause too. Most of all, we're just grateful, God, that we have a reason to celebrate this morning with J.C. Lee and her family, and we're grateful for that and the victory that you brought about this week. Father, we ask that this morning as we work through this passage that we would think about all that we have to celebrate in our own lives because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I don't know if you're like me, but I just marvel at technology, and I had another opportunity this week. So Dan, John, and I, there's this article that I have that I got when I was in seminary in the mid-late 90s, and it's a binder that's this thick from this one class. And it's funny because the section that I was copying out for the guys to read, it's obviously been written on a typewriter, you know, whenever the professor did his thesis work on this stuff. And so it was kind of weird to look at the, you know, the typewriter stuff, because I hardly ever handle a document anymore that wasn't produced on a computer. And I thought, you know, my kids will probably grow up and they'll see something like that and they'll go, what a weird font. Is this, you know, is this like a computer font, you know, that made this, when they see something that was actually typed up? They have no idea what that's like. And so this week I was watching that evening I went home and my son was typing on his computer, 9 years old, and he's already figured out how to type without, you know, I remember back when I was learning how to type in junior high and thinking, you know, with the 386 put in the disk drive to make this thing work, you know, and I was amazed at all the things that computer could do. So I was just amazed watching my son. Well, I got an email this morning, and I got it, honest to goodness, I got it from my 8-month-old little girl. And this is what it said. It said, Mommy tried to give me rice cereal. It was yucky. Please tell her to stop giving me this stuff. Love, Avila. Go figure, technology these days. So, all right, it said it was sent from her. I don't know. So this morning, if you pull out your bulletins, you can follow along. We're going to talk about what it looks like for us to unload maybe some of the load that even you came in here this morning with. So to start, I want to start right away and dive right in. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 14 through verse 21 and spend a couple minutes unpacking it together. So it starts like this. Jesus, it's his homecoming. He's coming home to Nazareth, the town where he grew up. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on one of the Sabbath days, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I'll just let me give you just a little bit of background here. So this is the town where Jesus grew up, and he's very early on in his ministry, but already people are hearing about some of the amazing things that Jesus has been doing, things that nobody else has done in hundreds of years. And people are wondering, who is this guy? What is special about him that God has sent? And so he's been preaching in the Galilee area, which is that region where he is from and where he spent a good deal of his ministry, and Nazareth is kind of on the outcrop of that. And so this is his first Sabbath home. Now, Sabbath was it started Friday night at sundown, and it went till Saturday sundown. And Sabbath was a central, crucial part of every good Jew's life. And it is even today. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. And one of the things that you find out about Jesus is Jesus obeyed the Sabbath. And this is the key. As it was written in the first five books of Moses, Jesus obeyed all of it. Now, as the custom was, as you'd go in the morning, you'd go to synagogue together as a family. And the synagogue, you know, they had several different traditions, but generally what they would do is whoever was the elder, whoever was the main teacher at your synagogue, he would open up a passage, one of the passages from the first five books of Moses, and he would share a thought from it and give a little teaching from it. And in Jesus' day, what they would do then is some of the other elders in the synagogue, they would batter back and forth about what that teaching meant, what it looked like in their lives to obey it. And then beyond that, what they would do is when that was over, they had a section where they would thank God. They would acknowledge his goodness for giving them direction, for God sharing with them what his principles were for their life and leadership. They would read portions of the psalm, and the men and women and children would all participate in that part of the service, and it would go on for a bit. And then to close things up, what they would do is they would take a section of generally one of the historical books, or more likely one of the prophets. And again, one of the elders or whoever was in charge of the chief rabbi of the synagogue is, he would sit down, open it up to whatever section he was on his heart or the lectionary took him to in that case, and he would read it and give just a short blessing from it. If you were fortunate enough to have a traveling rabbi, he would be the one that would close your service. So the scroll of Isaiah is handed to Jesus. And these were scrolls that were rolled up on two scrolls, and you would roll back and forth like this to find whatever section you wanted to read out of it. In fact, you can go, anybody in here been to Israel before and been on the Temple Mount and seen the Isaiah scroll? You can see it in this beautiful, it's in a big glass case, and it's almost complete, and you can hear school children who know Hebrew, their language hasn't changed. Little kids can walk up and read the Hebrew and read it, and if they read it in English, you can sit there and follow along with your Bible and go, hey man, this is exactly what my Bible says. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. It's one of the treasures from the Dead Sea Scroll that we have that was written well before the time of Christ that helps confirm the scripture that we had today is the Bible that they had. It's just absolutely amazing. So Jesus opens up to Isaiah, and remember, they didn't have chapters back then, but for us, it would be Isaiah chapter 61, and he read the first verse and part of the second verse, and he read that section that we just read in there about this good news. Amazing stuff. Now, what's significant about this is it had sort of a dual meaning. When Isaiah wrote it, he was writing to people who were going to be in exile, and man, they were looking for some good news that, you know what, God hasn't forgotten us and that he's still got a future for us. And indeed, God is going to send someone who is going to bring us out of captivity, bring freedom back for us, and take us back to the land that he originally gave to us. That this discipline, this time where we've been taken away from all of that because of our disobedience, God is going to restore us. And so part of that is wrapped up in that. But it also had a second meaning. And everybody there understood the second meaning. Before I tell you what that second meaning is it's not hard to understand because, like, you know, in your Bible, if you've been a student of the Bible for very long in your own life, you've got, you know, verses that may be a source of encouragement to, and you've got it either highlighted or underlined in your Bible. You know, like, You think of Romans in the end of chapter 8, where what can separate us from the love of God? That whole section at the end of the chapter. It's amazing. It's a great, great section. Or maybe you've been through a time in your life where you've really blown it and wandered away from God. And Psalm 51, that great psalm of forgiveness of David, really means a lot to you. And you've got that as a favorite passage that you read often. Or John 3:16, whatever it is. We all understand what it's like to have passages that are significant to us. And even in our culture, we have some of those passages. This was one of those passages. If they had Bibles like we did, or if they had scrolls at home, which they didn't, they would have had it highlighted, okay? This was big to them because it was a reminder for them that in the future, God would send someone who would do these things. He would be anointed by God, and that word anointed, we throw it around, but what it means is God gives you what you need to get a job done. We all have experienced anointing in our life from God to fulfill a job or a task that he asks us to do. And that's what's going on here. Jesus has been anointed by God to do what? Preach the good news to the poor. He's been sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so all of the people look forward to this and they said, we know that God's going to send someone who's going to do all this stuff. He's going to send someone who's going to fulfill it. So Jesus has this interesting thing to say when he sits down to start his commentary on that, and he says, you know this scripture and it's promising someone who's going to come and do this? Today, in your presence, it's been fulfilled. People for generations and their parents and grandparents and all the way back to when Isaiah wrote this, 600 years before, would have been like, They only dreamed of the day of actually getting to see this. And here is someone coming and proclaiming to them, I am that person. Now, you would think, Jesus being in his own hometown, you know, you get a big hometown celebration and they would embrace him with love and joy and being excited that he was there. But in fact, what happens is interesting if you read through the rest of that story. What happens is they not just want to throw him out of town because he has this confrontation with them, but more than that, they're Nazareth. You can go there today, and it's the place where the Romans had in Galilee their fortress for their soldiers. And near the end of that, about a third of the way out toward the edge of the city, there is a drop-off, a cliff of a couple hundred feet. They decided they'd take Jesus out there and send him on his way, and they wanted to give him a little boot down that hill. And Jesus miraculously walks through the crowd because it was not his time to go or his way to go. What's interesting about this story is it happens in chapter 4 of Luke, and it really sets the stage for what's going to happen in the rest of Jesus' ministry, right? If you've ever read the Bible, you see that Jesus is, he's often in confrontation with people. They sort of had their ideas about what life and religious life is supposed to be all about, and Jesus is, he's never quite square with what everybody thinks. And what's particularly interesting about that is the Sabbath always seems to be a big part of this. You remember a few weeks ago when I was talking about the messianic miracle where Jesus spits on the ground and he takes that spit and the mud and he's mixing it together? See, they were furious with him not just for healing the blind guy, but for the fact that Jesus was working on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work. And he was creating mud, and you're not supposed to create anything on the Sabbath, especially mud, because mud is a prelude to making bricks. So Jesus desecrated the Sabbath by making mud with his spit and dirt. Jesus was always in conflict with these people, particularly over what Sabbath was all about. And like I said earlier, Sabbath was a day that was so full of meaning for the people of Jesus's day. His divide with them was, what does God really expect on Sabbath, and what's it really all about? And so that's what we're going to look at. See, Sabbath, it was a way of ordering what was most important in your life. And Jesus's, his order of what was really important in life often conflicted with the people that he came to see. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of a understanding today of what Sabbath is like. Because Sabbath, really, even today, it's this beautiful thing. But it's also got some things about it that you can see why Jesus might have had some conflict with the people of the time. So, even today, any good Orthodox family celebrates Sabbath very much like they did in Jesus' day. And what they would do is, it was a time for your whole family to get together. What's most precious to you in your life. And it was a day for you to celebrate with your family, and particularly to be thankful for your family and all that God had given you. And so what you would do is you would start with that meal, and the meal had all these different elements, and each of the elements reminded you about God and what he had done as he had particularly brought the people out of Egypt and how he provided for them all the way along the way to the promised land. So it was this recognition, this celebration that this God who took care of all of our ancestors, he's a God who meets our provisions in our lives too. And it was a way of taking a break and celebrating and remembering God's good gift to them. Now, it would start with this beautiful prayer. It was part of the prayer shawl that I had a couple weeks ago that was written on it, that Bob was reading to me. It said, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who led us with lights out of captivity, and we light the candles because of your command." And so they would light candles, usually two. Sometimes they would light a candle for each of the children that were there. And the candles, the light, was a reminder of God's leadership in their life. And the father would stand up and he would start with a blessing, pronouncing what a woman of valor God had given to him. Isn't that cool to recognize your wife and what a gift she is? And you'd read part of Proverbs 31 that you had memorized, bestowing the honor of your wife before your family. What an amazing gift she was. How many of you husbands do that now? Hey, right on. You know, there are some beautiful things in Sabbath. The father would go around the table and he'd place his hands on each of the children and say a blessing. He'd say to the boys, "May God bless you," like he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. And he'd go over to the girls and say, "The way God blessed Rachel, Leah." And he'd go down the list of the matriarchs and ask God's hand of blessing to be in their lives. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that they would do. Now, there's also some things that I think you can look at in terms of Sabbath, and there you can see why Jesus might have been a little bit frustrated with the people. Let me walk through just a couple of those things with you. So, Sabbath, one of the things that you weren't supposed to do on Sabbath was work, right? Everybody sort of knows that, right? The Torah, the first five books of the law, commanded in a couple of different places that you weren't supposed to work, and it gave very little detail about what that looked like. But the good news is even though it didn't really define everything about work, the good news is all of the rabbis throughout the centuries, they took it upon themselves to define what work was. So the Jews had this book, and it was called the Mishnah. That was their commentary on the Torah, and it defined what work was and wasn't. So it kind of helped the people to understand, to have guidelines in their life as to know whether they were obeying the law or not. Now, some of the things were very obvious, like you weren't allowed to build a structure on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to do, one of the common things was is they would weave, and you weren't allowed to weave on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to plow your field. Some of the things are more interesting, though, like you couldn't tie a permanent knot. So I'm not sure what the definition of a permanent knot is. I guess a temporary knot is okay, but not a permanent knot. You couldn't do that. Now, you could move even the heaviest, largest piece of furniture in your house. You could pick it up and you could move it several times a day, but it had to be within your house. You could be exhausted, worn out from moving that furniture around your house, but as long as it stayed in the confines of your house, you were okay. But get this, the minute you took that piece of furniture outside of your house, it was considered work. So you weren't allowed to do that. Now, you could sit in your house, and if you had a book, you could open and close the book to any page you want all day long till your arms were so tired they'd fall off, and that was okay. But if you took a match and you lit a match to light a candle or a stove on the Sabbath, you were desecrating the Sabbath because you were in the process of creating something, and creating things was against the law. Are you confused yet? Oh, it gets better. You weren't allowed to drive on the Sabbath, which is obvious today, right? You're not allowed to drive. But worse than that, remember I told you about carrying things in your house? How about this? What if you're a mom and you have a baby? You can carry your baby around the house, but don't go outside with that baby because that's work. Now, they had some neat ways of circumventing some of these things. For instance, if you went outside, you weren't allowed to carry a key. Why in the world can't you carry a key? Well, the reason you can't carry a key is because when you come back to your house, if you turn the key in the lock, you are doing, help me out here, you're doing work. So, but to circumvent that, they had this beautiful thing where you could make a tie clip out of your key, and since its primary purpose was decoratory, you were okay. You could circumvent the law. Now get this, in order to carry their babies from house to house or in the community, this is what they did. And you can go to Israel today and you can see this, or other Orthodox Jewish communities around the United States have this, where they would take a pole and they would attach the pole to the superstructure of your house and run it to the grocery store, the neighbor's house, out here, 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 and it would make this, boundary for them. And that boundary was called an avrum. And in that avrum, as long as you were within those community limits, it was okay to go outside and carry your baby because you weren't actually violating the principle of going out of your house because you were still in the community of what sanctified as your house. Anybody else confused yet? They twisted this stuff and tied themselves in knots according to these 39 things of what you couldn't do. Now, it even gets crazier than that because they said, okay, well, here's the bad stuff. Don't do any of this stuff. But you know what? We're going to make this what they called a hedge to help us stay away from that stuff. So, like, you weren't allowed to buy or sell on the Sabbath. So what they did is, just to make it easy, they just said you can't touch money or carry money. After the first service, I was talking to this one guy, and he's been to Israel, and he said that they have, I'm trying to think of the name of it that he said, the Sabbath schedule. So if you go to a hotel in Israel today that's kosher, on Saturdays what they do is it's considered work to push the hotel room buttons. So to make it easy, they just have the thing stop at every floor. You know what I mean? Is this beautiful or what? They found all these ways to circumvent and navigate their lives around, up, through, besides, under these rules that they had set up for themselves. But all of these rules were meant to help them honor God, right? Don't ever forget that. That's what the whole purpose of these things were. Now, Jesus, you can understand why he had some issues with these things. So, to understand what Sabbath is all about, and particularly to understand Jesus' role in it and why he came into conflict with the people so often, I'm going to take you on a little journey back through the Old Testament, okay? Now, this journey, like most journeys in the Bible, is going to start, you got a backpack for me. This must be for my journey.
Yeah.
Thanks, John. I appreciate it, man. That's great. Going to go on a journey. It's always nice to have a backpack. So to understand Jesus' role in the Sabbath, we're going to work back, and we're going to start in the book of Genesis. Now, it's not hard to understand where the idea of Sabbath and rest from work came from, is it? See, the first 6 days of creation, God did what? He was forming the world, and he was also doing this. He was also making all of these things that he formed, all of them had a function, didn't they? They all served a purpose in the scope of creation. What do you got there? You never know. The pastor comes up in the middle of your message and the other pastor's there, you might be in big trouble. But Rex has given me something. It must be something good for my journey. Phew. Take it easy. I'm not a mailman. I can't carry heavy loads like some people. So the interesting thing about those first 6 days is at the end of each day, see, God was forming and giving function to everything. And so what he said is there was morning and there was evening and there was first day, second day, third day, fourth day, whatever. But you come to the, what day? Seventh day. And the seventh day is different in a number of ways. See, after the sixth day, first through 5 days, God says it is, it's good, right? The sixth day, after God makes man and gives him dominion or care over all of the creation, God says what his creation was? Very good. He's very pleased with everything that he has made. So the seventh day, it's interesting because the seventh day doesn't say it had a morning or an evening. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Well, part of what's going on here is God's saying everything is producing in its function just the way I designed it. Everything is working according to its order. And so with it working the way it was designed to work, he could rest. So that rest wasn't a one-day thing, but every day it would produce what it was supposed to produce. So there's this, it's the seventh day, but what happens on that seventh day is something that was meant to continue on also. That's why there's not a morning and evening on the seventh day. It's interesting in there also because that word rest, it's the Hebrew word for cease, stop. It's also the word that's oftentimes used for if you were doing something and you were all done with it, you might say, "It's if it was complete just the way it was designed to be, you might say, it's finished." It's interesting because later on in the New Testament, somebody else, when they were done with their work, would say, "It." Come on, everybody together. It. Oh, interesting. So when things are complete, restored, working the way they're supposed to, it's finished. There's something about it being complete. And when it's complete, you can rest in it and enjoy what it produces. All right, so that's the seventh day and what the seventh day is all about. I could go on and on and on, but I'll keep cruising. Now, unfortunately, something interrupts the way everything is supposed to work, right? We get to Genesis chapter 3, and we see the very real consequences when Adam and Eve decide, we've got a great place. It produces everything it's supposed to. We've got a great relationship with each other. We've got a great relationship with God. But someone comes along and tells them, you know what? You can have just a little bit more. And so what do they choose? They choose, you know what? Rather than living independence on God and enjoying everything the way it was supposed to produce, they decide, well, maybe we can get a little more out of this deal. And they find out very quickly that disconnecting themselves from God, things unravel very quickly. In this world, you find in your own life that when you're disconnected from God, things can unravel very quickly. And the consequences, just like for Adam and Eve, were a break in their relationship with their Creator. It was also a break in their relationship with one another, wasn't it? So things were no longer functioning the way they were supposed to. So you ask the question, is Sabbath, does it still have a purpose? Well, interestingly enough, Moses commands the people in Exodus chapter 16. This is right after they marched out of Egypt across the Red Sea, and God reinstitutes for them this practice that maybe they had originally in the garden, where he tells them, on 6 days a week, you collect food and manna and stuff for yourself, but the seventh day, it's a day for you to rest and relax. And it's a day specifically for you to remember my provision for you, my protection for you, and my leadership for you. That's what the day was set aside for in Exodus chapter 16. Now, Exodus chapter 20, this is interesting because in Exodus chapter 20, what happens is this is where we get the what's called, we call it the Ten Commandments, but they would have called it the Ten Words. The 10 instructions that tell us what's God's principles and priorities for how we're supposed to live our life. What does that look like? And so that's where they got those. Now, it's interesting because the fourth word or fourth commandment, oh, you've got something for me. It must be something good for my trip, so you can go ahead and just stick it right in there. And so I don't know what the heck I was saying. Where was I? All this good stuff going on my bag makes it hard for me to remember what I was talking about. Oh, the 10 words. So the fourth word, they set the priorities and the principles of the people and how they were supposed to live. Now, the fourth word was the Sabbath. And it's interesting because the Sabbath, it's the longest of all of the 10 words, if you add up all the words from verse 8 through verse 11. And it's interesting because God sort of extends it. See, here's the cool thing. We find out that rest, it's not just for you, but everyone in your household, young and old, is supposed to enjoy it. And in fact, if you had any servants, they were supposed to enjoy the same rights that you were on that day. And if you had any slaves, they were supposed to enjoy that day. In fact, it's interesting because in some respects, slaves in their culture had more laws protecting them than anybody else did. It was really interesting the way the whole thing worked. But we'd go on to find out that not only for you and your household, your servants and your slaves, but it would also extend to your animals. And we'd find out even to your land, because it was an opportunity for everything to enjoy that was producing fruit, for you to enjoy things functioning the way they were supposed to. Now, besides that, now here's the other weird thing. Did you ever consider this? It's the longest of the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, but if you go to the New Testament, 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated several times in the New Testament. There's one that is not commanded. In fact, it sort of falls by the wayside. What is that one commandment? The Sabbath. How can that be? Maybe it has something to do with Jesus and his connection or identity to Sabbath and rest. So let's keep plotting along through here. So not only that, but the number 7 is interesting because there are 7 major festivals that they celebrated throughout the years, and each of those festivals pointed to some significant part about who Jesus would ultimately be and what he would provide or fulfill or renew in people's lives. In Leviticus chapter 25, an amazing chapter if you've never read it, because what it said is on the 7th year, just like on the 7th day when you didn't work and you enjoyed the fruit of the land, they were supposed to have every 7th year where they took a break from their harvesting and their work. And what they do is they would enjoy the land. The land, God said, he'd say this. He said, if you don't work on that 7th year, if you'll honor me those 6 years, that 7th year, I will provide for you in that 7th year, for you and your family. Are you putting something in there? More good things in my backpack for me to travel with, I guess. That's good. Although my bag, I got to tell you, it's getting a little heavy. I'm getting a little tired up here. But it's got to be good stuff in here, I'm sure, because whatever you put in your bag for the journey has got to be good. So I have no idea where I was again.
7 years.
So God said, if you honor me, that 7th year, I'll provide everything that you and your animals need to survive. If you trust on me, you can learn. See, the key here is you can learn to depend on God. He will provide every one of your needs that you have. And above and beyond that, there was this picture of God redeeming or giving back to you whatever you had lost. And what they would do is they would count off those 7 years, and on the 49th year, that 50th year, they'd have a year called the Year of Jubilee. Whatever property your family had lost would be restored to you. How many of you would like to have a year of Jubilee? Can I hear? Oh, yes. You know, what a thing to get your family land back. And in fact, check this out. If you had to sell yourself because you were in debt or someone in your family, you had to sell them as a servant to someone else in the land, you know what you do the 50th year? God would redeem that person back from slavery, back to their family again. They were all supposed to give back whatever they owned. And better than that, if you had bought someone, you wouldn't return them without giving them something to go on their way, because people had these rights. It was interesting. Their whole economic system was supposed to revolve around Jubilee. If you bought someone because they were in debt to you and they became your like indentured servant, you'd pay a certain price if you were like 10 years away from Jubilee. And if they were going to work longer, you'd pay a little bit more. If it was 15 years, 20 years, you'd pay a little bit more. If you bought land from someone because they were in debt to you or you wanted to buy their land, you would buy it according to the number of years that the crops would produce based on how much those crops would be worth. So if you had it for 10 years, you'd pay a certain price. 15 years, you'd pay a little bit more. Their whole economic system was supposed to revolve around Jubilee. Does that sound pretty cool? Now, it does sound pretty cool, I think. Though, unfortunately, you know what you read? You read the entire Old Testament, and not once do they ever celebrate Jubilee. This whole system that God put in place to redeem things back to the way they were supposed to be, the people never practiced. Wow, what a bummer. See, Sabbath, if you go back and you read in the Old Testament, it serves a number of functions that you can see Jesus as a part of all these things. It was a chance to remember God's faithfulness and how he had provided for all of their people, all of their ancestors going way back. And you could see that when people trusted and obeyed God, he'd see them through anything. He provided for them, he protected them, met all of their physical and material and spiritual needs. And there's also this picture that there is this promise that in the future, God is going to restore what's broken in Sabbath, that everything again is going to produce the way it's supposed to. And that there is this picture of redemption, that for whatever has gone wrong or astray, that God can buy back and make new and use again. And through all of these things, there was this appreciation of the people, and they would celebrate. I mean, if this was true, and this is the God that you serve and love and honor, man, you'd be motivated to celebrate him all the time, wouldn't you? So you can see how Jesus, when he says, I've come to renew all things, to be redemption, to be the person who's going to fulfill the promise of making all things right, how he was the fulfillment of everything they looked forward to in Sabbath. And so these people, it's interesting because Jesus is always in conflict with them because they had a view of Sabbath. That, like I said, they had built all of these man-made laws on top of God's sort of very basic provisions of what it was supposed to be about. And they twisted themselves and contorted themselves in all sorts of these knots. And it's funny, they did it with the best of intentions, didn't they? They had nothing but good intentions and all those things they created. But you know what I can't help but think is they created all this extra weight for them to carry around of what it looked like to honor God. And in the process of doing that, they built their own idea of what God's principles and priorities were. And in doing that, they missed the real thing when it came because they had all this other stuff that was so important to them. I wonder if in our own lives, our own journey, if we're not like that. I wonder if as we go along, we pick this stuff up and we think, this is so important. This is what life is all about. And in doing that, we start carrying this stuff and we orient our life around it. And in doing that, I wonder if we miss what life really is all about. See, I think that there's times in our lives where we orient our lives around our ego and all around our own self-worth and our own self-identity. And we work so hard to protect it and build it up that becomes the central focus of everything our life is about. And I wonder if when we do that, if we miss what God really designed life to be about. Or maybe I was thinking about this with someone who died this week. Maybe your life is about leaving a legacy, having a name, and what you stood for, outliving your principles. And so you build your life around leaving a name for yourself or a legacy. And everything you do is about something that would endure beyond your own lifespan. And so you orient your life around leaving a legacy. And I wonder if when you do that, if we start carrying things on our journey that ultimately just make our load heavier and not the way God intended life to be. I know all sorts of people, and I do this in my own life, where I want to use my power to protect myself and build a fortress around myself. I want to do everything I can to manipulate life to go the way I think it should be. And I manipulate my circumstances and situations and people around me, all for the purpose of building for myself this safe little place where I'm the king of everything. I wonder if in doing that, if I am missing and building my own set of priorities around what I think life is important, and in doing that, I just add weight to what life is really supposed to be all about. It's interesting because Jesus had he spoke about this, didn't he? He said to the religious leaders of the day, when talking about their teachings, he castigated them, saying, you tie up people with heavy loads that you yourselves aren't willing to carry. You know what Jesus is talking about? This burden of all these things that they thought life was supposed to be about. And in doing that, they took this, what he would call a teaching, a yoke on them that was heavy. And it's interesting because Jesus would contrast that with his own teaching, where Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. See, Jesus came to bring Sabbath to our lives, to restore things back to the way God intended them to be, that our lives would produce fruit in accordance with what God asks us to do. And what ends up happening is we adopt all these other things that we think life is about, and in doing that, we tie ourselves down and burden ourselves. And Jesus says, you can let go of all that stuff. And so we've been talking in the series about what it looks like to follow Jesus if you want to experience his peace. If you want to experience that light load, that's what he says, come follow me, because Jesus is what restores, renews, redeems all things. So when he's on the cross and he says, it is finished, He's saying, I bought back what was lost. He redeemed you. No matter how far out away you went, He paid the price for you so you could come back and live in relationship with God the way you were designed to live. That's what Jesus brought about. And we try all these other things. It's the next dope hit. It's the next relationship. It's the next whatever that we think life is about. And we get tied up these heavy loads and we forget that God brought Sabbath through Jesus for us. A couple things to take away. First of all, I think, you know, we get so busy in life that we don't always like examine what's going on in our life. And I think it's helpful if from time to time you really sit down and examine. You do a fearless moral inventory of what your life is really all about and what you're really carrying and what you're living for. And you're willing to say, you know what, God, I surrender it all to you because I want your yoke, not my own. I want to live for your principles and your priorities and not my own. What weight can you unload to make your life more in line with the way God designed you to live? And the second thing is I think this is just so practical. It's one of the beautiful things about Sabbath that we don't ever do I think for a lot of us, if you're like me, it's easier to focus on the things that are frustrating or aren't going your way as opposed to remembering, man, I got an awful lot of good things in my life. God is pretty good to me. He's provided for me and protected me and taken care of me and my family in unbelievable ways. And I need to celebrate that on a regular basis. See, Jesus came to be Sabbath not so you could celebrate once a week, but every morning when you get out of bed. Because life following Jesus is an adventure, and doing it His way is an adventure. And doing things His way, following Him in His way, is supposed to be easy when you adopt His priorities and principles, and you will produce the way life was intended to. Father, thanks that you're in the business of restoring and redeeming all things, and we thank you that we can celebrate even today the redemption that was bought for us by Jesus Christ at the cross, and that He is our Sabbath, not once a week, but every day. Help us to live in that rest. In Jesus' name, amen. There